There's a very interesting and surprising proverb that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. We find it at the beginning of chapter 7 of that book, and this is how the very surprising proverb begins. It says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." It compares a good reputation with something you would apply for beauty or maybe physical health. A good reputation can benefit you in ways that ointment can't. That's what that means. And that part of the proverb may not be all that surprising, but it's the rest of the proverb that you might find surprising or even startling. So here's how the whole proverb goes. It goes in this way: a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." So here's the point of that little proverb. Everybody dies, but it's the wise who come to terms with that. The end of this life comes to all mankind, and the living who are wise don't try to ignore that. They take it to heart. They think about dying. It's the wise who contemplate what it means that the day of death is an unavoidable appointment that God has made for all of us. So therefore, just as we might compare a good reputation with good ointment in order to discover how one might be better than the other, so also we would be very wise to compare the day of our death with the day of our birth, for the point of discovering how one might be of greater benefit to us when we think about it. So if it's true, as this proverb says, that thinking about death will help us in ways that thinking about being born will not help us, then let's take a moment in this memorial service to think about dying. A memorial service can help you in certain ways that a birthday party will not help you. Being in the house of grieving and sadness as we are today can be of help to you in ways that the house of happiness and feasting will not be of help to you. Of course, the point of the proverb is not to say that there isn't any benefit at all in a birthday party and that we're not to enjoy the happiness of those days. But the point is this, that the wise know that all birthday parties eventually come to an end. And it's the wise that know that the houses that are filled with laughter eventually have to be taken up with the grieving and the sadness of the day of death. The scriptures tell you that if you are wise, you will take this reality to heart. In certain ways, it is better for you to have a memorial service on your schedule than a birthday party. And one of the reasons is because it's an opportunity for you to face the truth about the end and to think about your own unavoidable appointment when you will cross the final threshold. And so this is why I want to remind you of a parable that Jesus told, and it is recorded in Luke chapter 12, and it's a story about a man who dies. And the reason that I would like for you to take a moment to think about this man in this parable is because it's a story about a man who lived his life in such a way that he never moved his contemplations out of the house of feasting. He never moved his thinking out of the house of happiness. He did not take to heart the reality that one day he would die. And all of that left him quite unprepared to die. It's a parable about a man who thought that he had all of the treasure that he needed. It's a story about a man who thought he had found in the things of this life the things that would make him safe. But he never considered if the things he was holding on to could be taken with him over that final threshold. Now, right before Jesus tells that parable, the scriptures record that as Jesus was there in the crowd preaching to them, that there was a certain man who came out of that crowd, and he came forward and he made a demand of Jesus. He said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I wonder if that is where your mind would have been if you could have been there on that day listening to Jesus and all of the things he was preaching. Is that what you would have said to him? Had you been there, you would have heard Jesus tell the crowds about the danger of living life by sight instead of by faith in God's Word. If you had been there, you would have heard Jesus preach about the uncertainty of earthbound treasures. If you had been there, you would have heard him warning the crowds about the danger of trading away heavenly treasures for the sake of grasping on to treasures that are all very susceptible to the rust. If you had been there, you would have heard him preaching the promise of the forgiveness of sins. You would have heard him extending that promise to poor sinners who would but call upon him for his mercy. You would have seen him healing the sick. You would have seen him raising the dead and casting out demons, all of which was confirming he had been sent from heaven and that he indeed had the power to forgive sins and to grant everlasting life. There had been that leper, and he had fallen on his face when he found Jesus, and he had cried out saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Of course, the Lord extended his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing." There had been that paralyzed man who had been lowered through the roof of the house, and when Jesus saw that this man had a sincere faith in him, Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he proved it by telling that man to get up and walk. But now, there is this certain man who's come out of the crowd, and he has an opportunity to speak to the Savior. And he makes no mention of his own sins. He brings no request for forgiveness. He makes no mention of any of the gospel promises that he would have heard. He simply wants Jesus to intervene with his brother to make his brother give him some temporary earthly treasure. This man is convinced that his safety and his well-being and his happiness and his security and his peace of soul is all tied to how much earthly stuff he has. He's demanding that Jesus make him safe. But we have to hang our own heads, don't we? And confess how often we have done the very same thing, judging the Savior's love to us, judging his faithfulness to us, judging our safety, judging our happiness by how much stuff we have. Jesus then said to this man, he said, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he said to everyone who was listening in, he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." This man had an opportunity to speak to the Savior, but he was blind to his real need. Jesus is essentially telling this man that he needs to start seeing things from an eternal perspective. He needs to take off those time-bound, earth-bound glasses. And he needs to look at life like Jesus looks at life. What it truly and everlastingly means to have enough does not consist in reaching and surpassing some standard of temporary earthly treasure. That's not what a safe life is. That's not what a secure life is. That's not where you find lasting peace. That's not where you find lasting safety. That's not how we have the confirmation of God's love or the Savior's faithfulness to us. Life, the Lord says, is not found in the abundance of possessions. And that was when Jesus told this parable about a man who dies. Jesus said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Once upon a time there was a man, and he was very rich. He enjoyed many possessions, and one of his possessions was land. And God brought together all of the means for the man's land to produce an abundant crop. This man, of course, was accustomed to harvesting. He was accustomed to storing the produce of his land. He already had barns. But there came a time when the crops were so abundant that they exceeded the storage capacity of his barns. And the rich abundance of the land caused this man to think within himself. He was moved to engage himself with a constant and continuous, ongoing contemplation of what was before him. We might call it a good problem. It's true, after all, isn't it, that it's God who sends the rain. It's God who ultimately manages and blesses the means, the processes for anything to sprout and grow and flourish. Nothing wrong with the owner of the field not wanting to let any of the produce go to waste. The man is standing in front of Jesus, this man who came out of the crowd. And he thinks that his biggest problem is his lack of earthly treasure, and therefore his salvation and peace of mind will be found with more earthly treasure. This man who came out of the crowd, can you see that his problem really isn't material, but that he has a spiritual problem? And so Jesus then begins a parable where a man has a problem, but his problem isn't his barns. His problem isn't his storage capacity. His problem isn't a material problem. His problem is a spiritual problem. And we know that because of the little sermon that he begins to preach to himself when he's looking at the full barns. This little sermon where he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And at that point, the parable has taken a dark and dangerous turn. It started out so nice, didn't it? But then it becomes very, very troubling. The man in the parable has this ongoing contemplation. And now we see that his meditations aren't just on material matters, but they're actually on spiritual matters. He begins to make judgments of his security. He begins to evaluate lasting happiness when he thinks about the bigger barns filled to the top. And it's not a fleeting thought that comes into his mind and then goes out. No, he's settled on it. He's settled in his perspective. He's completely convinced that he has enough of what it truly takes to have lasting peace and lasting safety. He's looking at the barn, but we can tell that his hope is misplaced. He's preaching comfort to himself, but we discover that he's misunderstanding what true comfort is. He's looking at his barns, but he's put his hope in the wrong God. Richard Newton, in his little book on the Ten Commandments, says there are three things that we expect of our God. And you can listen to these three things and make it as a little test for yourself to determine who your God is. He says there are three things that we can expect of our God. He says only a God can always help us, always save us, and always make us happy. So here's the man in the parable. And he's preaching a little Sabbath sermon to himself because he has this settled conviction in his mind about what it means to have lasting rest. He thought to himself, saying, Ah, yes, finally I will be at ease. Ah, yes, finally now I have true safety. Now I have true security. Now I have rest of soul because the barns are just a little bit bigger. This man became very confident in the ultimate outcome because of the abundance of his possessions. He judged that the safety and security and well-being and happiness of his life consisted in the abundance of his possessions. And then there's that man standing in front of Jesus making a demand about an inheritance because he was not content. He wants more because he's made possessions his God that he thinks will always help him, always save him, and always make him happy. What would have happened if Jesus had intervened and granted that man's request? That man would have then been satisfied in a most dangerous way. His soul would have only been further entrapped in serving a false god. So why, at a memorial service, am I reminding you about a man who just wanted more stuff? And why is it at a memorial service that I'm reminding you about this parable of the rich man with full barns? It's for this reason. In certain ways, thinking about the day of your death is better than thinking about your birthday. And because a memorial service can help you in ways that a birthday party can't. And one of the ways that a memorial service can help you today is that it's an opportunity for you to think about your life today in light of the end. One of the values of a memorial service is that it's an opportunity for you to think about what treasure you are storing up for yourself. That treasure that has the power to make you safe. It's an opportunity for you to think about the treasure that you are seeking above all other treasures. To make you think about that treasure that you're convinced if you just had it or if you could have more of it, you could preach a Sabbath sermon to yourself. It's no coincidence that right after this parable of a man who dies while clinging to treasures that didn't last, it's no coincidence that Jesus then went on to say this. He said, "Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not all treasure lasts forever. So we have to think about what we're holding on to for salvation. The man in the parable died unprepared because full barns don't last forever. That man was clinging to a false hope for everlasting rest. A false hope for everlasting safety and happiness because the treasure that had his heart was susceptible to being stolen by thieves and by decay." At another place, Jesus made this point about treasure in order to make us think about these things with an eternal perspective. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He then went on to say this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So Luke records for us that there was a certain day when a certain man came forward out of the crowd, and there was a man in that parable, and both of them spoke words that revealed that they were walking through life with their hands and their hearts stretched out and grasping for treasure and working very hard to store these things up to themselves. But they were both only grasping for and storing up temporary treasure. Both of them had their hearts devoted and set upon stuff that would be confiscated from them when they died. Their eye, that is to say, the focus of their vision, the focus of their lives, the focus of their love, the focus of their affection, it was bad. So how great then was the darkness in their souls? Both of those men, the real man and the pretend man, had devoted their service and their hopes to the wrong master. A master who has never, and a master who will never be able to save anyone. They had put their hope for salvation and happiness and safety in a God who has less power than the moth or the rust. Today is a good opportunity for us to think about the fact that we too all will die one day. The living who are wise take this to heart. Death is tapping all of us on the shoulder, reminding us that he is there. And even if you try to ignore this reality, it doesn't change the reality that there's an unavoidable appointment for you. You would be very wise to consider what treasure you are holding on to before it's too late. The time is coming by God's good and sovereign appointment when your soul will be required of you. And in that moment, will everything you've put your hope in vanish, or will it remain? Those who have humbly come before the Lord with a confession of their sins and with a request for his forgiving mercy, they are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ. With that redemption effectually applied to them by the undefeatable and unfailing work of the Holy Spirit who unites them, who unites those humble, repenting, believing sinners to Christ. How's that for treasure? What an amazing grace of God to give his Holy Spirit and bring dead sinners to life, convincing them of their sin, convincing them of what they deserve, persuading them and enabling them to embrace Christ by faith. How's that for treasure? With the authority of God's word, Christ, who is the master who truly saves, is freely offered to you. And by the grace of the Heavenly Father, and by the righteousness and sacrifice and resurrection and enthronement of the Son of God, and by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, heavenly and everlasting treasures are given. There's the treasure of God's free grace called justification, wherein God pardons all of our sins, and he accepts us as justified or righteous in his sight, because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, not earned by our works, but received by us by faith alone. How's that for treasure? What value could we put on that? That's a treasure that's worthy of the highest devotion of your heart. The moth and the rust and even death itself cannot take that treasure away from the Lord's people. There's the treasure of God's free grace that we call adoption, whereby we who are justified are received into the household of God and we're granted the right to all of the privileges and protections of the household of God. How's that for treasure? That's a treasure that's worthy of the focus of your vision. The moth and the rust and the death that we all face cannot take that treasure from us who have put our faith in Christ. And a growing conformity to the image of Christ, leading in the end to a glorious conformity in body and soul with holiness, with no blemish of any sin at all. That's a treasure that's worthy of your grasping. That's a treasure worthy of you storing it up in your heart and clinging to that above all other things. And of course, in the day of judgment, believers will be raised up in glory. And although in this life they suffered many hardships and many persecutions, they will in that day be openly acknowledged, openly acquitted, openly received, openly owned by the glorious Creator who will proclaim on that day and then unto all eternity, "These are my people and I am their God." Would you rather go to your own death clinging to whatever a temporary earthly treasure can give you? Or would you rather go to your own death clinging by faith to the unbreakable, incorruptible gospel treasures? Both Steve and Michelle attended themselves for many years in this very room, attended themselves to the preaching of the gospel, and they would sit right out there in their favorite place, listening to the preaching of God's word and taking in the gospel week in and week out as if it was the most valuable thing to them. And how many Sundays, I don't know, I can't count them, but the Sundays that I could tell that Michelle wasn't feeling well, but there she was sitting, mustering all of the strength that she could to pull herself up close to the table to feed upon God's word and to be refreshed with the gospel promises as if they were the most valuable thing to her. The only things that have been taken from both Steve and Michelle when they died were the frustrations and corruptions and pains and frailty that come by the entrance of sin and death into this world. For the saints of the Lord, death does not come as an enemy to rob the Lord's people of any heavenly treasure. Christ in His mercy, these were the treasures that both Michelle and Steve had gathered. Christ in His mercy, these were the treasures that they both were storing up when God required their souls. And it's not just that believers hold on to Christ, it's that He safely holds us. He safely carries us across the dark river to everlasting glory. All other treasures have to be eventually given up and handed back. It's the wise who take this to heart. So when is it that sorrow is better than laughter? It's when it's that kind of sorrow that drives away false hopes. Sorrow is better than laughter when it is that certain kind of sorrow that drives you to a wise contemplation of who or what really has been given your hope for lasting help and lasting salvation and lasting happiness. May the Lord bless His word.